We're at our Bible study. This is a New Day Dawning Church, and we do a Wednesday night Bible study on the book of Revelation. We're in session 10, and tonight we're going to be talking about the sound of the trumpet. So we're glad that you're here. I want to encourage people to go to the website and check out newdaydawning.com. And there's places there for blogs, there's videos, and as well there's a place for giving. So you can give and share the love. we appreciate you being here. And we have, in our Bible study, there are other people that are here tonight in the room. So they have the great privilege of saying whatever they want, and nobody knows who it is, so they can get away with saying anything. I don't necessarily have that luxury, so so we just want to welcome everybody. So let's get right into our lesson for tonight. We're in Revelation chapter 8 through 11, and because of the fact that we're doing a whole chunk at one time of 8, 9, 10, and first part of 11, I'm just going to talk about the topic of the sound of the trumpets, and what does it mean, and what's that about, how does that apply to us, and we're going to see some really cool application at the end of this. So in order to do that, I'm not going to read all those chapters. I would encourage you to go and read that for yourself. So let's talk a little bit about what the trumpets are not, what the trumpets aren't. So the trumpets, first of all, have absolutely nothing to do with Donald Trump. I know there's literally a teaching going around that he is the last Trump, and that after him, is when the tribulation is going to start, or the rapture is going to happen, or something like that. It's some, you know, kind of crazy stuff. And whether you're a Hillary supporter or a Trump supporter, or you're a supporter of moving to a deserted island, Trump is not mentioned in the Bible, okay? You can love him, but Trump is not mentioned in the Bible. As far as that goes, the United States is not mentioned in the Bible. And some people use that, the fact that the United States is not in the Bible to go, that's like a sign that America has to fall and just disappear from history for everything. And so people really have an expectation. You know, this is the blessed hope. America is going to crash and fall and become nothing, and because it's not in the Bible. But that
did not exist.
Not only did it not exist, but, you know, the Bible is primarily a Jewish book. It's God dealing with the whole world, but he's doing it through the revelation that's coming through this people, these Jewish people. So, yes, the last Trump or the trumpets have nothing to do with Donald Trump. Like him, hate him, whatever, doesn't have anything to do with it. The trumpets have nothing to do with happy songs.
Listen to the trumpet,
or blow the trumpet in Zion, Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Right. Like, I mean, why would you turn a war song into a dance tune? Yeah, it doesn't make sense. So, the trumpets of Revelation have nothing to do with happy worship songs. The trumpets are not about YouTube videos that are out right now. That there are, I guess, since 9/11, you've got all these sounds that are supposed to be like in the heavens that people are hearing, and there's, you know, people are saying these are the trumpets, and I'm like, have you ever heard a trumpet before? A trumpet does not sound like a sci-fi movie with wind blowing in the background, some woo-woo sound. It sounds like a trumpet, so it has nothing to do with that. These trumpets have nothing to do with forgive me, all you, you got to love me because the Bible says so. has nothing to do with a charismatic with a shofar in the middle of a prayer service
scaring
the bejesus out of people. Old people are having heart attacks because they didn't see it coming. And as if, you know, it's like calling forth angels into battle for the sake of, you know, whatever the prayer is. Did you ever see Jesus carrying around a shofar like in his, you know, his knapsack, you know, and he gets to a village and I'm not sure there's enough anointing here. Let me call the angels to come help me. Now, what did he do? The Bible says that he said, if I wanted to, I could call 10,000 angels. All he's got to do is say, hey, Papa, I need some angels down here. Or he could just speak to the angels themselves, I guess. And so, yeah, no. I love you, but please leave your shofar at home.
This Bible study's pretty good so far. So far.
Yeah, I don't think I could do that one justice. That was too good. So lastly, what these trumpets are not. These are not about future events. The trumpets in Revelation are not about future events. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, 18, somewhere in there, says that that not one jot or tittle, not one dot of the I or crossing of the T could change from the law or the prophets until all of those things were fulfilled. So everything in the law and everything in the prophets had to be fulfilled first before it could all pass away. So if we think that the trumpets are in the future, what we're saying is that we still need to go get a lamb and take it to the down to the local temple, and you got to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and you need to celebrate all the feasts, and they probably has to be in Jerusalem, and all. I mean, you just go through Leviticus or something, and understand that if the trumpets are future, then we still have to be participating under the law, because the Feast of Trumpets, for instance, was a prediction and a prophecy and a part of the law and the prophets. That's why you see, you know, the Passover was fulfilled in the earth with Jesus. Pentecost was fulfilled in the earth after the cross. People think that Jesus fulfilled the law at the cross. He fulfilled all of the types and pictures that about the cross, but he didn't fulfill all the law because there's still things that had not been done in the law, had not worked themselves out into history yet. And so these trumpets are not future. So if that's the case, then what in the world are these trumpets for? So let's look at a few of the things that the trumpets are talking about. Number one is, and by the way, if you're watching, post this as an audio on the website under the media section, and we will have the notes attached to that as well so that you can get those if you want them. So what are the trumpets for? So in Scripture, the trumpets, you see these things that are happening in Scripture. And remember, the book of Revelation is a Jewish book. There are hundreds of Old Covenant, Old Testament references. So these are written to people who understand that Jewish culture. So this whole idea about the trumpets, we're going to find that in Scripture. And so the first thing they were used for was to gather the armies together for battle, or to warn that there was an enemy approaching the city. So remember the Midianites. You know, it's just the 300, the small remnant, you know, and then they break the jars, they expose the light, and at the same time they blow the trumpets and win the battle. Jericho. There's probably not a better illustration of how AD 70 was a picture of these trumpets than Jericho. So I'm going to read from Joshua chapter 5, verse 4. Let's see. Yeah, 4. It says, and you guys remember the story, they marched around the city, and then on the seventh day, and seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. What was the ark? What did it represent?
The Holy Spirit.
The presence of God with them, the Holy Spirit. So there's a trumpet with the presence of God together, and the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat. Now, listen to the parallels, the things that we hear Paul talking about in the New Testament. There's trumpets, there's the coming of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, the presence of Christ. There's the shout, and when the shout took place, when the trump is sounded and the shout takes place, then the city falls and the victory is won. Now those are the same images that we're going to see in a few minutes in like Thessalonians and some other places. And so if you remember in the book of Revelation, what we've got that Jerusalem, and you find in Revelation chapter 11 that Jerusalem is this city that it's talked about over and over again, that Jerusalem is called Egypt. Egypt used to be their enemy. It's called Sodom. Sodom known as, the most immoral place. And Babylon, it was their previous enemy. And now Jerusalem or Israel is being compared to Jericho. The city is going to fall when the trumpets are blasted. Now, Revelation chapter 8 through Revelation chapter 11, there are a whole lot of events there that we won't do today. Maybe we'll do it next time, where it's just story after story where you can find historical references of these things happening at the fall of Jerusalem in those chapters. But we won't have time to do that tonight. but what I do want to point out is that in each of those instances, it wasn't just the trumpets that were being blown in heaven. The Romans in real time in Israel, when they were going to fight a battle as they were doing in the nation, as they were making their way down to Jerusalem, they would sound the blast of the trumpet before something would happen. So not only do you have the trumpets going off in heaven, but you have literal trumpets of the Romans as they would prepare for battle, whether it was the shock and awe kind of an idea, or whether it was the gather to remind, the trumpets sounded and everybody went, they rushed in and fought all at the same time. The Romans were blowing trumpets at the same time these trumpets were being blown over Israel. So you've got that. Then you've also got the Feast of Trumpets. Now the Feast of Trumpets is the time in Israel's in the law. Again, you find this in Leviticus. I don't have it written in my notes here, but I can put that in the notes that we post. the Feast of Trumpets was the feast that before the Day of Atonement, they would blow the trumpets. And that was the time when they were supposed to, it was a nationwide call to repentance and prayer. It was what did we do here in Nashville back a few years ago? The call, what was that, 777? Yeah. It's like the trumpets and the whole nation knows it's time to repent for what you did. Get your life back in order, because you want to make sure by the Day of Atonement that you are written in the Book of Life, or that you're still written in the Book of Life. And so the Feast of, this is a picture of the Feast of Trumpets as well. We know that the Day of Atonement, just like Pentecost had to have a natural fulfillment, Passover had to have fulfillment in history, Day of Atonement and Feast of Trumpets had to have a time in history when it was actually fulfilled. That makes sense? Third thing here is the trumpets were blown. They blowed them trumpets. They blowed the trumpets. The trumpets were blown when there was a proclamation of the king coming into his kingdom. You can find that in 1 Kings 1, 34 and 39, Psalm 47, 5. So what happens in AD 70 is that you've heard a lot of times already in here, is that the kingdom is coming in its fullness. Jesus said to the Pharisees that the kingdom was going to be taken from them and given to another. And in that passage, it says the Pharisees looked at each other and they perceived that he was speaking of them. So they knew exactly what he was talking about. Jesus said, there are some standing here, when he was talking to his disciples, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So this coming of Jesus in his kingdom had to be something that took place while some of those disciples were still alive. So Daniel chapter 7, verse 14 says, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So the dominion is an everlasting, all the people should serve him, as opposed to what? As opposed to what was it before? No, it sounds like I'm setting you up for a trick question, but I'm not. It's instead of serving through the law, even though the law, interestingly enough, even though the law was not given to all the nations, there was a sacrifice that Israel would do for the benefit of the nations. I forgot where that's recorded. Maybe it's in Numbers or something like that. I'm not sure, but I just remembered that. But that there was a, they were doing the sacrifices for the nations. So anyway, so proclaiming a new king. So the trumpet would blast at the coming of the new king or his kingdom. And again, this is something that's taking place in AD 70, is that the kingdom is coming. The king is, he was already seated on the throne, but now all the peoples, tongues, nations now are not to go through the law. They're not to go through Israel. They're not supposed to go through any of these other things. It's in a person. Truth is not. I had a conversation today on Facebook with a friend, and we were talking about truths versus truth. Jesus, the truth, is a person. It's not a bunch of truths laid out, because if this whole thing is about truths, then what happens is you have 41,000 different denominations, and my truth is better than your truth, because I know something that you don't know, or you know something I don't know, and now we all compare ourselves, and whoever has the best marketing for their church and the best video service, you know, they get their message out and they get some popularity, as if that truth was true. Now Jesus is the truth. And all the nations are to come and to know him first and foremost. And truths can come out of that, but it's the person of truth that he's after here. So then, that being said, what in the world is the last trumpet? What is the last trumpet? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. The King James, I heard an evangelist say, I've just gotten saved, and he quoted this verse. He said, the King James says, I do not want you ignorant, brethren. He said, that's all, just depends on how you think of it. I don't want you ignorant people in my life. Paul did pray, Lord, deliver me from, what was it? Lord, deliver me from wicked and unreasonable men. So maybe there's something. I don't want you ignorant.
We have a friend, a guy, ask her out, and she said, I would not have you ignorant.
But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow. So that means, well, I'll come back to that. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. There's your trumpet. This is the Paul says in 1 Corinthians, it's the last trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, remember this word then, because we're going to come back to it in a minute. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. You got clouds, you got air, you've got being caught up, the dead in Christ being raised first. And thus shall we always be with the Lord after this happens. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. All right, so what's the problem here? So the Thessalonians believe that the coming of Christ and the day of the Lord have already passed. They're confused because there's certain events that have taken place that if you were looking at them and being them, you would think, well, that's bound to be that fulfillment of Scripture right there. And so they thought maybe Christ had already come, but here's the problem with that. Because in other places, but also in Paul's writing, he says that at the coming of Christ would also be the time when they would be delivered from persecution. Well, who was persecuting the Thessalonians? Well, in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you can see that it was the Jews who were persecuting them. It specifically says, Acts 17, the persecution that's happening in Thessalonica is coming from the Jews. So the Jews are persecuting them, and they're still persecuting them, but they're also seeing that the Lord, you know, if maybe he's already come, because they saw some things happen. What did they see happen? Josephus tells us that between 39 to 41 AD, Caligula, who was one of the Roman emperors, he was demanding that his image be placed inside the temple. And that by itself almost caused a war. And, I mean, what does that sound like? Well, the whole passage about, what is it?
The man of sin.
The man of sin and the temple, the desecration of the temple, and you know, all that goes with that. And so they're thinking maybe that's what it was. And then somewhere between 48 and 52 AD, there's a riot that takes place in the temple, and 30,000 people are killed during that time. And that looks, I mean, that looks, that's a pretty, like imagine, like that's the entire city of Spring Hill. That's a pretty major event. You know, we're just passing 9/11 right now, major event in our history. And I'm not minimizing that, but it was, what, 5,000 or so people, something like that? And this is like 30,000. So they're concerned because they're still being persecuted. They're being persecuted, but they haven't had any relief from that persecution. So they're wondering about how all this is going to work out. So that's the context there, right? So everybody okay? Temperature good in here? Is it too hot, too cold? I'm kind of warm.
It's a little warmish.
It's a little warmish, okay. How about you guys on Facebook? Are you hot? Are you cold? You want us to turn up the air conditioning a little bit? We'll take care of that for you. just feel the, if you're cold, feel the heat of the Lord's love for you right now, wherever you are. So secondly, and this is this last section here that we're going to be dealing with. Did you know, because we have a misunderstanding of what the resurrection was about, do you know that Paul preached, because the trumpet and the resurrection, this last trumpet, they all go together. So Paul preached that the resurrection was going to be sometime in his lifetime. So how did that work? Well, Acts chapter 24, he says, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. The thing is, the translators don't tell you that word shall is the Greek word melo. And I'm going to read the Strong's definition properly. At the very point of acting, ready and about to happen. So Thayer, the Help Word Studies, Analytical Greek Lexicon, there's a number of places listed here. They all say the same thing, that it means something that was about to happen. So what he just said was, have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there is about to be a resurrection of the dead, of both the just and the unjust. So some kind of resurrection was about to take place in their lifetime. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, Greek word melo, about to judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Acts chapter 2, verse 29 and 34. Men and brethren, now think about this. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. So this is day of Pentecost. Peter's preaching. He says, David, he's dead and buried. He goes on and he says, verse 34, this is King James Version, for David is, present tense, not ascended into the heavens. So David, even though he had died, even though we know everybody was in Hades before, he had not yet ascended after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He had not ascended to heaven yet. The resurrection is some kind of... What is this resurrection idea? The whole thing is this idea that in Hades, all those who had been there from the beginning of time are still there after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And in AD 70, at his coming, just like the scripture says, just like the timing that it says, that those who are in Hades are going to be raised out of Hades into heaven. Now, we've looked in Revelation and we've seen that already we saw that the picture of the martyrs who were under the altar, and we saw that the altar was not the Holy of Holies. It was a symbol of Hades. They had died, but they had not ascended into the Holy. They didn't go to heaven yet. When we saw in other, maybe chapter 5 or so, maybe 6, 5, I forget. But one of those chapters, we saw that, like John was physically on an island called Patmos, but he was in heaven seeing all this stuff. Just like there were people on the earth, there were tongues and tribes and nations that were on the earth, but they were standing before the Lord in heaven. So spiritually speaking, they stood before the Lord, just like the prophet, what was his name? Elijah. The way he announced himself was, I'm the prophet I am Elijah who stands before the presence of the Lord. Now he was living in Jerusalem, you know, in Israel. He wasn't literally in heaven. So nobody had actually gone to heaven yet. So when the trumpet sounds, there's something going to happen where those who were in Hades all this time, they are going to rise up out of Hades, and they're finally going to get to enter into heaven. The dead in Christ will rise first in order of priority. It's like, this is my first order of business. I'm going to take all those who are in Hades, and they're going to be raised up out of Hades. And Paul says in this passage, he says, for we say this to you by the word of the Lord. Well, what was the word of the Lord? Was it like he was out on, you know, was Paul out like in the desert and he got a download from God, you know, like Oh, yeah, Jesus, that's an awesome word. I better write that down before I forget this prophetic word and get my tape recorder out so I don't miss what you're saying. No, this is the word that the Lord spoke on the Mount of Olives. When you compare Thessalonians to Matthew 24, it's the same thing. All the same elements are there. So, am I losing anybody? Are you guys tracking okay? Anybody? You doing good? Facebook, are you guys there? All right. So the word of the... Go ahead. Wait, question.
So the rest, so the dead in Christ shall rise first. So those in Hades that were in Christ were the first ones to be called up. The rest were still called up, but after the ones in Christ were called up?
Great question. So... then you have to ask yourself, the question is, since, I don't know if anybody could hear that, so since the dead in Christ were raised up first, what about the rest who are not in Christ? Right? Is that what you're saying?
The resurrection of the just and the unjust.
Or if we understand Romans chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, how many people are in Christ? There's a lot of alls in there. So let's hold that thought and come back to it. We'll because I'm gonna, once you see some of this other stuff, I think it'll start to make sense. You have another?
I have a question, but I'll okay. Also wait till the end too.
Okay. And questions are fine. So he says, he also says when Christ comes, he's gonna gather, because he says they're sleeping. So in AD 70, the trumpet's gonna sound. Christ is going to come. The dead in Christ are going to rise because they've been sleeping. Or in other words, they're, and he says, and they'll ever be with the Lord. Well, I guess that means they weren't with the Lord before. Right? If you're with him after, but this has to take place first, it means they weren't with the Lord. They weren't in heaven yet. So they haven't gone to heaven yet. So the Lord descends, there's the last trumpet, the city falls like Jericho, the king is coming, the war is complete. At the same time, he raises them up, not physically, but he raises their spirit, soul, whatever you want to call that, out of the grave. The dead in Christ arise first in priority. This is why he's comforting them. He's taking care of business first, because watch what he says here. He says, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ arise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds to meet him in the air. That word then is extremely important. Because we don't, translation is hard. I mean, it is hard. I get upset with translators because sometimes it's terrible. But it is difficult to take another language and bring it into ours. And this is the word then. We think that what that means is the rapture, right? The trumpet's going to sound. Dead people are going to come out of their graves. Now think about it. Before I get to that, think about this for a minute. Think about it. They were concerned that dead people had gotten up out of their graves, had been raptured up into heaven, naked because all their clothes fell off. And they're not sure if that happened or not. Like, how would you miss that, right? Because we think that, we impose that on top of that as to what that means. But for them, the reason that they could go, I'm not sure if the Lord's come or not, because we're still going through persecution, this stuff has happened. The reason they could say that is simply because they weren't expecting millions of people to get up out of graves. Or they would have known that that had not happened yet, right? So he says, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him. There are two words in Greek that talk about the word then. One is, and I don't know if I'll pronounce it right, but eta and epita. Eta and epita. It's the same word, it's just one has a prefix on the beginning of it. The second one does. Eta means Immediately following a sequence of events. Like immediately following tonight, my wife and I are leaving from here, and her car is it's been worked on up in Franklin, about 30 minutes away from here, and we've got to immediately leave after this event and go to that one. That's eta. But this is the word epita. It has this prefix at the beginning of it, and it has the word, it has the meaning of then afterwards.
Kind of like epilogue.
Like epilogue?
It kind of sounds like that.
Maybe, yeah.
Aftermath of something.
Yeah. It's not immediately following, but in this word is does not mean immediately following. This word means sometime after. So it's used, for instance, in Galatians 1:18, and it says, then epita after 3 years. Then after 3 years. Not immediately after this moment, 3 years later. Galatians 2:1, epita. Then 14 years later. So when people try to make this into a rapture passage, it has nothing to do with the rapture. This is a passage that says that when Jesus came in AD 70, those who were in Hades were going to come up out of the grave, out of their soul, because Jesus, Acts chapter 2, his body was in a tomb, but his soul was in Hades. All these people, they're going to come up out of the grave. They're going to rise from the dead first in order. It's first order of business. Then, sometime later, might be 3 years, might be 14 years, might be, you know, whatever. When you die, guess what's going to happen? Well, what's going to happen to you? You're going to be caught up together with them because they already went before. Now you're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds, meaning the Lord in the air. All right? So what is that? That word is harpazo, and it means properly seized by force, snatch up suddenly and decisively, like somebody seizing a bounty or a spoil or a prize. It could mean physical. You know, somebody could snatch up their child. Paul taught, I would never do that, just for the sake of those of you who are watching. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 to 4. I knew a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body or outside the body, I can't tell. God knows, such a one caught up to the third heaven. Same word. So this whole idea of rapture is like completely falling apart because it doesn't have anything to do with the rapture. This has to do with the coming of Christ in judgment in AD 70, in establishing his kingdom, removing the Jewish kingdom out of the way. The temple falls, the priesthood falls, all that falls. And at that same time, he raises those who were in Hades out of the grave. And he also says, but by the way, down the road, there's going to come a time when you die too. And when that happens to you, you're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. Well, what do clouds have to do with anything? Well, clouds have to do with, if you remember at the establishment of the temple, remember that the temple was filled with the glory of God and the cloud was so thick that the priest couldn't stand the minister, right? That whole idea of cloud has to do with heaven and the temple of God. When Jesus ascends, the angel says, the guys are standing there, and the angel says, in the same way that you saw him, in the same manner, not form, in the same manner that you saw him go, he's going to return. And Jesus went, and it says he disappeared into the clouds. Clouds are the consistent thing. What is it? The clouds of heaven. It's the clouds of the glory of God. It's the clouds of the Holy of Holies. It's entering into the fullness of the presence of God. So, and then he says that you meet the Lord in the air. Well, obviously, that's got to be like over the Empire State Building, right? You know, is that what that word is? It's not the same word. When in Ephesians, I think it's chapter 2, and it talks about the prince of the power of the air. Is he talking about the physical air there? Or is he talking about the spiritual realm? So you're getting, you die, you get caught up into heaven, into the glory cloud, just like Jesus was taken up into the glory cloud, caught up into the glory cloud to be with the Lord forever when you die. So this concept here, this is called a conclusion sometimes. The concept here, if we get the trumpets, were Jewish typology for warfare, for the coming of a king, for battle, and what else do we have there? And Feast of Trumpets in order to prepare for the day of the Lord. And all those were fulfilled in AD 70. All those. Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians, for instance, and he's saying, you guys, you don't have to worry because this is going to happen for you. The first part of Thessalonians, he says, you're going to be relieved from the suffering you're going through because the Lord is coming in your day to relieve you from persecution, relieve you from suffering. So that was not the conclusion yet. That one was free. You have to pay for this one. You can send an offering to anewdaydawning.com. So if Christ hasn't come already, then that means when you die, guess where you go?
Hades.
You go to Hades.
Paradise.
To wait until you get to heaven sometime down the road. But he said, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So one is true. Is it Paul was really saying they were not with the Lord yet in terms of going to heaven, those who were dead in Christ? Or do we have this messed up? Revelation, I'll finish with this verse. By the way, Revelation is not in chronological order. There are sections that just overlap each other. So the trumpets and the seals and all that overlap each other. It has to be written in chronological order, but it's not all happening at the, you know, it's not, because the city would fall like several times, and Jesus came back several times in Revelation. No, it paints a picture one way, then it'll paint a picture again from another angle, then it'll say it again from another angle over the course of the book of Revelation. And it's all saying the same thing. So in Revelation 14:13, he says, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write. Now this is after the fall of the city. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Blessed are the ones who die from now on, after the fall, after this whole thing has happened. Why? Because they're not going to sit around and incubate in Hades for 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years waiting for Jesus to come along. No, we immediately are caught up in the clouds, in the spiritual realm, to be with him forever, forever. Forever is a long time. So, the whole thing about the trumpets is wrapped around this idea right here. It's a past event. It's not a future event. It's all through Scripture. We'll look at, as we'll come across resurrection again in another place, several places, and we'll talk about 1 Corinthians 15 and some of the other passages that are associated with that other context. But that's where we are. So what kind of questions do you have? If you're on Facebook and if you got a question, I might miss it, but you're welcome to put one on there.
Let's go back to the resurrection of the just and the unjust. What
exactly
is that? So, there... You know, we got that. That happens. You AD 70.
Okay.
So, why does he differentiate the resurrection of the just and the unjust?
Because some were just and some were unjust. Do you remember, we'll come across this again when we talk about Corinthians, is it chapter 3, where he talks about being saved as through fire? You know that, the wood, hay, and stubble passage? And yet, being saved, some will have nothing to show, like their whole lives have been built on wood, hay, and stubble. Some precious stones, gold and silver, yeah. And yet, when they pass through the fire, 80-70, fire, every time you see fire, you're talking about the judgment and the fall of Jerusalem. They were saved yet as through fire. So there's something associated with that. The other has to do with when you start talking about judgment, because judgment means, it doesn't mean punishment. Judgment means separation. So one of the things that's happening, this is not exactly answering your question, but one of the things that's happening in AD 70 is the separation is taking place. The sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares, the bride, the ones whose lamps were full of oil and the ones who were not ready. All these, this separation is taking place. So there is some kind of judgment, and when we get to Revelation chapter 20, we'll talk like in depth on that. But just keep in mind that as it says in Corinthians, that they were saved as through the fire. So that, and the whole thing about, I don't have time for that. I was going to talk about the rewards and a bunch of stuff that we'll talk about that in another one too.
One more question. All right. With Jesus during 3 days between.
So he's asking Jesus when he's 3 days.
After, you know, right after his earthly death. I think you taught he went down into Hades.
Right. Jesus went to Hades.
To preach to all the people in Hades.
Right. Can you imagine Jesus showing up in Hades and you've been there for 6,000 years and he's like, I've got good news. I've come. I'm defeating death, hell, and the grave. Anybody want a part of this? Ooh. And anybody going, nah, I think I'll just hang out here for, you know, in darkness for the rest of eternity.
Talk about preaching good news to them.
Yes. Which is a whole nother, and Simon, by the way, my friend Simon, hi Simon, shout out to you. The unjust existed only from AD 30 to AD 70. These are the only people who were unjust, because you're talking about the gospel and the definition of under the law, who was the just and the unjust. So just a little side note. But Jesus is in Hades for 3 days. He is preaching the gospel. He is overcoming death, hell, and the grave. You know,
everybody
that whole thing.
Hades.
Everybody's hearing. Because it says in Acts chapter 2, for you, those of you watching, in Acts chapter 2, he is saying there, he's got a glad tongue, it says, when it's talking about what he was doing for 3 days there. Acts chapter 2, he has a glad tongue. He's rejoicing. He set his vision on the Father and expectation of him being raised from the dead. So he's speaking as he's tasting death for every man. He's actually tasting death for every man still in Hades.
Expectation.
And so, so he's tasting death for every man even there. So he's raised from the dead, but they're hearing the proclamation of the gospel while he's in Hades. Yes.
So does this mean...
One generation, Simon. Yo.
So does this mean Hades is completely empty now?
Well, we'll see that Hades is cast into the lake of fire. Hmm. at the end of the book when we get to Revelation chapter 20.
Wow.
So Hades doesn't exist anymore. So either, which then leads you to, you'd have to look at some of the previous ones we've talked about, but either, Deanna's so tired from her trip to Disneyland, either you die, unbelievers die, and they just, nothing happens. They just die. They cease to exist. Or everybody, there's no Hades to go to. Everybody is called up because everybody was in Christ. And that's something we'll explore. We'll explore that when we get to Revelation chapter 20. It's like too much. It'd be a whole big deal to talk about right now.
They're coming for you with the pitchforks.
Okay. All right. Should I say your name on here so we've got a record of your question?
Don't say Dwayne.
Don't say Dwayne.
Okay. Jesus is on the cross between the two thieves.
Uh-huh.
Today you'll be with me in paradise.
Uh-huh.
And a while ago you were teaching that in 70 A.D., it's when he took everyone up.
Right.
That's a far cry from what we grew up with, when he went into the grave and 3 days later he took everyone to heaven with him.
Or, yeah. So is there a question? I'm trying to follow it.
What happened to the people in Hades then?
Then
it was down.
They're still there from AD, from when he descended
so
into
he
Hades.
He just left from there and said,
"See you." No, the only thing you do have is
what is paradise then?
It's a pleasant section of Hades, pretty much.
Paradise is the pleasant section of Hades.
The spring hill of Hades.
It's the spring hill of Hades.
I mean, imagine when the man was down in Hades in torment and he saw Abraham with who was it?
Yeah,
Abraham
in Abraham's bosom. And
or somebody
and
Abraham's bosom.
That's such right. I can talk about that, but it would take us a while to make our way through that. Because the whole idea of Abraham's bosom is not in the Bible anywhere. It's actually coming out of, it's either Egyptian or Babylonian culture when they were sent to, what's the word I'm looking for? Exiled. It's an idea, the whole idea of Abraham's bosom was picked up there. It didn't originate in Scripture. So
Jesus was just making up something using their cultural...
Yes, he was using their cultural ideas to talk about... And the man, and in that passage about the Lazarus and the rich man, you think about... Because if we think that that's a passage about hell... Because it doesn't use the word hell.
It says torment.
Yeah, it just says he's tormented somehow. And if we think it's hell, then these are the conclusions you also have to have. That being rich means you're going to hell. Because he didn't help the poor guy, Lazarus. That for that reason he's sent to hell. And the way that we go to heaven or hell is based on how perfect we are in taking care of everybody, like a social justice thing. So that's the implication if we see that passage from a literal perspective, because that's not what the point of the passage was. And I will, when we get to the place in Revelation 20 where we start talking about the lake of fire and Hades, we're going to go into that whole passage and show what he was talking about. When, what was the purpose? Abraham's bosom, Lazarus is we talked about this one night. Lazarus is a form of a name from Genesis,
Eliezer,
and it had to do with inheritance in Genesis. It was Abraham's
servant.
And so Lazarus is a form of Eliezer, which has to do with this is a kingdom thing. He's talking about Abraham's bosom, a kingdom, an inheritance, because the Jews in the context were not going to receive the inheritance that they had thought that they were going to get. So that's what that, it's like a whole
because
long
the
teaching
promise
on that.
Was delayed. Abraham was going to leave his inheritance to his servant because he didn't have a son to leave it to.
Yeah,
because so,
he.
Yeah, and so he's like, "All right, Lord, it's been a while. I'm just going to leave it here to Eliezer."
Yeah, should I give my inheritance to Eliezer? Yes, exactly. One more question before we cut off on Facebook here. Well, by the way, guys, we're going to do one more question. I want to say thank you for all of you guys who are participating. You're jumping in here. Paradise, Simon says, Eddie says, hey, Chuck. Matt says, the rich man was Israel, the religious, and the Pharisee. Simon says, Paradise and Hades existed in the same plane, but separated by a chasm. And we'll talk about, it's not about heaven and hell, so we'll talk about that next time. The same. Cool. So what was your question?
Well, I was going
to, and then we're done.
This may be a little too long of an answer, but just something to ponder on at least is that...